the second coming of Jesus Christ. It should make you smile. It should change the grumpy, grouchy people we are and make us happy, joyous people. Just the mention of the second coming should provide some peace and comfort to you that this world is not getting away from God. He still has control over it. Thank you. You should be, as a Christian, in a very good mood all the time because you're waiting on the Lord's return. It should put you in a good mood. Unbelievers, not so much. Unbelievers, when you start to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, get a little bit squirmy. They get anxious. Matter of fact, there are some Christians who get a little squirmy and anxious when you talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think that's a way for the Holy Spirit to say, you want to check yourself? Because if we get too involved with the world, as a Christian, I may say, Lord, you just take your time in coming back. I'm having a pretty good time here. And if there's a mention about Jesus Christ returning, as a Christian, I get a little anxious. I'm pretty much enjoying what I got here. But what Scripture says is, as a Christian, you're to be anticipating His return, which means I'm praying it comes before we get to the picnic. Let somebody else have that food. Last week, we started a really deep, deep theological study on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we looked at it, and we, at times we probably go, this is too much. It's too much for me to understand. It's too much for me to get a grasp of. This is too weighty. It's when you were in school and you knew in algebra class, as algebra was done, calculus was coming next. And you go, I had a tough time with algebra. I can't imagine what calculus is. And it's like you just get weighted down. But the study last week was very much needed so that we can get to the message for today. You have to understand what we went through last week to understand and be and glorify God and be blessed today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a tremendous passage of Scripture that we hear a lot at funerals. We know this part of Scripture. And matter of fact, we know that there is another Scripture that Paul was in one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth in chapter 15 that really goes with this one. I think it's just his completion of everything that takes place during that time. So we know this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Tremendous verse there, by the way. We'll get there in a minute. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And as I read that passage of Scripture, you're going to look at me and smile. That is a tremendous passage of Scripture. If that doesn't make you feel good, I'm not sure there's anything in God's book that's going to do that. If you're feeling a little bit right now, that's the Holy Spirit going, pay attention. The second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to review for just 2 or 10 minutes of what we, because you can't miss the study that we did last week. It's vital to understanding the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ, is it yet to come? Yes, it is to happen yet. It has not happened yet. Do not be like some of the Thessalonians and some of the ones in the New Testament that got preached at saying, well, that's all happened. That's in the past. It's not. The second coming of Jesus Christ is still to come. The second coming of Jesus Christ comes in two parts. Remember, my best example I could come up with was the COVID vaccination. You remember? If you get COVID, if you get vaccinated for COVID, it's complete. You have been vaccinated for COVID. The second coming of Jesus Christ takes place in two parts. The second coming of Jesus Christ takes place in two parts. The first one is, it's called the rapture. The second part is called glorious appearing. So the first part of the second coming, the rapture. The second part of the second coming, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. We may call it, as Joel did, the day of the Lord. That's that one. So we're starting to get in our mind that the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be time between the rapture and the glorious appearing. How long? At least. Now this depends on what you think and what you want to happen. This is mostly because of what you want to happen. That time would be, in your thinking, that time would be at least 7 years. Because you all want out before the tribulation starts. If that's what you think, if that's how you've been taught, if that's truly what you believe in your heart, then you really need to pay attention, because I'm going to help you. We discussed 4 different Greek words last week. If you can understand the meaning of these Greek words, you're going to realize that the rapture has to happen first. And it happens before the tribulation. You're called pre-tribbers because you want out of here before the tribulation starts. I'm going to help you. We discussed 4 words. And in looking at these 4 words, if you cannot figure out that it is pre-trib, something's wrong with you. So let me give you these words quick. The first one. Parousia. Remember, you wrote these down. Parousia. It's a Greek word that means arrival. It means coming. Parousia means coming. But the deep definition of parousia is what is, it'll really wake you up. Remember, Paul is writing somewhere around 70 AD, 65, right around there. Actually, at this point in time, Christianity was called a cult, as were many of the different religions that were around. The different religions around used this Greek word parousia, and they had a specific definition for it. Pay attention to the specific definition. Parousia means hidden deity. It means hidden deity. That means that what they believed was that there were gods. Don't take this out of context. I'm explaining the definition. There were gods walking around in the mortal world. People did not realize they were gods. They kept their identity hidden. So parousia is hidden deity. You don't know that that's him or that's a god. But they explained it even further yet. Parousia is private. It's not public. Parousia is private. It is only for a specific invited group. Parousia also, in the definition, gives us the picture of the coming of a dignitary, a governor, a king, or an emperor. So now what do we have? Parousia is somebody very important coming, and we may not see it because it's private. Now let me just ask you a real dumb question. As Paul is writing about the rapture, what word do you suppose he uses for coming? Parousia. Hidden. Private. A dignitary. The second Greek word is harpazo. Harpazo means to seize. It means to carry off by force. That's the Greek word. We're more familiar with the Latin word for harpazo. It is rapio, which translated in English means rapture. But notice the definition, to seize, to carry off by force. You don't have any choice. The robber's coming and will take what he wants. You start to put two and two together, and now you're going to add a third one. Epiphania. We may have a good idea about a word that comes from epiphania. That word is epiphany. Do you think about the epiphany of Jesus Christ at his first coming? You remember? The epiphania was when Mary and Joseph took him to the temple. He had something done on that eighth day. What they were saying was, hey world, welcome Jesus. And they showed everybody. Epiphania is a visible manifestation. And it means coming. Okay, now start to get this picture. Parousia, coming. Hidden deity, a dignitary, it's private. Epiphania, it's visible and it's public. What words do you suppose is used in the New Testament for the glorious appearing or the day of the Lord? Epiphania. You see, at parousia, it's private. At epiphania, it's visible and public. Which one do you want to be involved with? Parousia. And you know what Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Parousia. Do you know what's used in Revelation when Jesus comes back here and he comes back to the world? Epiphania. It'll be for the whole world to see. But parousia is a private party. One more word. Apocalypsis. And your ears perked up because you know apocalypsis, we draw the word apocalypse. Apocalypsis means revelation. It means that something was hidden and is now visible. That's what it means. So the revelation of Jesus Christ means Jesus was once hidden, but is now visible. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a whole book on it. Hidden, now he's visible. It's from the private to the public. This message should bring a smile to your face. It should bring comfort to the believer. If you're feeling a little knotted up, you can come to the altar after we're done. Or you come now. If your stomach's knotted up, maybe you're not where you need to be. But this message should bring joy to you, should bring happiness. As Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, he makes his way to verse 13 in chapter 4, which wasn't there. It's a whole letter. It's not broken up into chapters. But for our sake, it's chapter 4, verse 13. Paul now takes this little passage, these six verses, and he has a declaration, an explanation, and a blessing, all in six verses. And it gives us the first part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's of vital importance because it's for you all. If you claim to know Jesus, this is for you. If you don't claim to know Jesus, this is still for you because you need him. You want to be part of the first part. Let's look at the declaration Paul makes in this passage. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed. Some may say ignorant. It means that you don't know. Brethren, about those who are asleep. Interesting word. It's not that people are falling asleep during Paul's sermon. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Interesting two verses. He uses this word asleep, and we usually don't use this word asleep for the meaning that the Thessalonians had. The Thessalonians were concerned about those Thessalonians who were asleep, which means they were concerned about the Thessalonians who had died. They had given their life to Jesus, just as Paul wanted them to. They gave their life to Jesus and then they died. And the Thessalonians are going, what happens when Jesus comes back and these people are dead? They missed out. They won't go to heaven because they're dead. So tell us, Paul, what happens? So Paul starts this declaration. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died already and are believers. Asleep is an interesting word there because we know what this means now we're on this side. But asleep has an interesting sort of connotation to it. Asleep here is with the understanding that a mom or mother takes a tiny little child and rocks them to sleep. It's very natural. It's a good place for that little one to be, secured in the arms of the mom. And she gets that little tiny one and rocks it to the point where it just drifts off into sleep. That's the understanding of this word asleep. So what Paul really saying here is, don't be concerned about those who have fallen asleep because they have been rocked to sleep in the arms of Jesus. It's a temporary place for them. It's a place of rest. They're okay. They're at peace there. They're asleep. They're just waiting on the Lord to come back and get them. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will, you got to pay attention. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you don't believe that, you're wasting your time. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Amen? Amen. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He will bring with him. Now I'm just reading scripture, but what that plainly tells me is when Jesus Christ comes back for this first coming of his second coming, when he comes back, he is going to bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. Who said that? In Jesus. Okay, first of all, there's something really fantastic there. And I got it in my notes, but Patty says do it now. Let's get this picture. Old Testament saints, it is a real disadvantage for them. First of all, they were on that side of Jesus Christ coming in the first place, in the flesh. We're fortunate, we're on this side. Old Testament saints cannot be considered in Christ. They can't be considered that because they weren't. They were Old Testament. If you're considered in Christ, it's only in reference to believers, or we'll call them the church. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a believer, you're in the church. You can't be Old Testament. And you're going, well, what makes a difference? I'll get there in a minute. But in Christ is a really important thing here. But notice that when Jesus comes back, here's the big thing. When Jesus comes back, he brings them with him, which means they had to be already in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read just a couple verses here, three of them. And you'll start to get this. I think you're already preceding me, but I want to make sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now that's a little passage that we always hear at funerals. We like it, but what's it really saying? It's phenomenal because Paul is now in that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As a Christian, as a believer, as someone who is in Christ, when you die, where does your body go? In the ground. But what Paul says is, being always of good courage, so you're pretty happy, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So that means while you're living here, your body is here. But not only is your body here, your spirit's also here. And you should be sorry. You should be sorry about that. Because while you're here and your spirit's here, you can't be with the Lord. But when you go to sleep, there is a separation. Your body goes in the ground, but your spirit, in the twinkling of an eye, in a split second, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now look what Paul says is when Jesus comes back, he brings with him. What's he going to bring with him when he comes back? Spirits of all those who are in Christ. He brings them back because there's something that's going to happen. Their spirit needs to be there. He can't leave them up in heaven. He's got to bring them with him. Now, Paul has declared those verses. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, because their body's in the ground, their spirit, if they're in Jesus, they are in heaven. So that you will not grieve as do the rest, they're happier than you are, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He brings them spirits back with him when he comes here. By the way, the coming here is the Greek word parousia. He will bring with them. As he comes back here, parousia, which means private, hidden deity, a dignitary. That's in this passage. That's what Paul refers to as parousia in this passage. It's private. It's not for everybody. Now Paul has the ability to explain what he's just shared to a group of relatively new converts. This is passage is not for brand new converts to understand that easy. We're more worried about, okay, Jesus saved me. That's what we're concerned about. As you all are here getting old and moldy in Jesus, we're concerned about the second coming. When is this going to happen, Jesus? Let it come quickly. Paul now explains what he just said in verse 13 through 15. Go to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, your body's here, your spirit's here, and you're in Jesus, you're a believer, and remain until the coming, parousia, of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the dead in Christ will rise first. If you're alive when this happens, you're not going to precede the ones who are already dead. Okay? Verse 16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, caught up, harpazo, rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds. That's awesome, by the way. We're going to get there. To meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And you would have to smile. Paul now explains what he has declared in 13 and 14. Parousia. Hidden deity. Dignitary. Private. That's what's taking place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the parousia of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Look at verse 16. Let's just take it literally because that's how I see it. The Lord himself would descend, which gives us a real awesome picture and a clear one. As Jesus Christ comes back here, he has to come down. He's coming down from somewhere because Scripture says he descends. So Jesus is descending. He's coming from above somewhere and he's coming down to this earth. Isn't that phenomenal? Isn't Scripture great? Acts chapter 1, go to verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up. While they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of... See, I never really paid much attention to that verse. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now we look at that passage of verse and we go, well, he was on the Mount of Olives. He left the Mount of Olives, went into heaven. When he returns, he'll come back and stand on the Mount of Olives. I believe that. But look at what is said to these disciples. He was taken up from them into a cloud. He was taken up into a cloud. Now, these angels were only talking to the disciples who were there. There were no unbelievers. These were disciples. You see, I think even they were looking for something different. He will be, as he's taken up into the cloud in the same way that he has been taken up, he will come back. Jesus was taken up into heaven, where Paul says he will now descend. He has to be coming from heaven. He went up, he comes down. But notice his entry into the atmosphere. This coming is parousia, hidden deity, private, dignitary. He comes down, he descends, and then it says, there's a little tiny part there, it says, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. You see, at the rapture, Jesus never sets his feet on this planet. I think there's a reason for that. He's getting the saints out. This is a pure thing. The earth is defiled. Jesus comes back and he stops midair. And then everything starts to take place. There's three things that is in now Paul shares with us that we probably have skimmed over. The first one is, verse 16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. And I'm going, big deal. And then there's a voice, and there's his trumpet, big deal, let's get this over with. But look at what takes place. Paul is explaining the rapture. Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 25. John 5, verse 25. Red letters. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I think that's its own sermon. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Now, my understanding of this verse says, all who are in the tombs. To me, all means everybody that is dead. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. What it does say is that all will hear. It doesn't say that they all come out at the same time. They all will come out, but they all don't come out at the same time. But notice what happens is that Jesus calls them. They will hear my voice. In Thessalonians, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. This idea of with a shout is like the captain of a ship. You're giving crew their instructions. I have a feeling that you don't talk like this. And you don't say, hey, would you get that boat out of the water? Would you hoist the mainsail? I don't think they did that. This is similar to a general who is sending his troops out for battle. I believe that with this shout, it is indeed a shout. I think it will be forceful. I think it will be loud. And he will call dead people out of the tombs. In this case, the saved ones. They're in Christ. And I got to thinking, wouldn't it be great if Jesus just came back to this earth and said, and he comes back to this earth and he says, Margaret, come forth. Now her spirit came with him. Amen? But remember, absent from the body, present with the Lord, our desire is that both of us are there, not just one of us. So he brings the spirit back and he says, Margaret, come forth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? 4 days the guy died. He was already prepared for death. He was put in the tomb, and even Martha's concerned about the boy stinking at this point. And Jesus just didn't go, "Lazarus, buddy, man, it'd really be nice if we could just talk one more. Dude, you want to come out of there?" What he says is, "Lazarus, come forth." It's a command. It's not a, "Hey, you want to do this?" It's a command. As Jesus descends with a shout, the dead in Christ will come out of the tomb. They are not dead. They're asleep. They're waiting on the Master to come get them. "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." And I started thinking, well, it doesn't say with the voice of an archangel. It says the voice of the archangel. Now, I'm not the angel expert, and probably you're not either. So I don't know how many archangels there are. Are there 4? 40? I don't know. But I do know of one. He's even named in Scripture. It's Michael, the archangel. Now it says, with the voice of the archangel. And I'm going, what's this guy doing there? This is the rapture. You know, it's the voice of the archangel. It's not the shout. It's the voice of the archangel. So the archangel has something to say. I wonder what that is. I just noticed something. You realize every time there is a big movement of Jesus Christ in Scripture, it's accompanied by angels. Now, it wasn't everyday walking or teaching. It was big events that Jesus went through. At the birth of Jesus Christ, the heavens were filled with angels. At the temptation of Jesus Christ, which was a big event, at the end of the temptation, it says that angels came to minister to him. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were angels at the tomb. Do you remember? At the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, there were 2 angels there. At the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, there will be angels. I think the rapture is going to be pretty awesome. I think it's going to be a big movement by the Son of God. And I think at this point in time, Michael is going to call all the angels of the world together to witness the rapture. And then you're going, but what about all the people they're supposed to be guarding? At the rapture, those people won't be needing them angels anymore. The voice of the archangel. You see, I think that's going to be some spectacular event in itself. Look at this. With the trumpet of God. With the trumpet of God. Realize this. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, it was a new era in the Israelites. They once were there, then they were taken into Egypt. They were held captive in slavery there, and then they got out. There's now somewhere around 1.5 million, 2 million of them. So Moses, in his leading, gets out the cell phone, and he calls each Israelite and says, okay, we're going to now step forward. Now, how did he grab the attention of all the Israelites at one time? By a trumpet. When the children of Israel were called into assembly, when Moses says, hear, O Israel, the word of God, how did all of them know to be there? The trumpet sounded. When Israel was now going to have to go into military action, a trumpet was sounded. When Israel, it was time for them to get up and move, there's 1.5 million of them. The trumpet sounded. Here's the saints of God who have now been called into assembly. It's now time to move and collect together. I would expect a trumpet to to be blown. Verse 16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Whenever you're talking about a resurrection, there's one thing that's common across the board in regards to resurrection. A resurrection always involves a body, a dead person. Resurrection always refers to a dead person. They were dead. They're in the tomb. They're in the grave. They're dead. Resurrection always infers that. It's their body. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So a resurrection takes place. All those accepting Christ will come out of the ground at that point. If they have not accepted Jesus Christ, if they're not in Jesus at that point, they don't come out yet. They come out to a far worse circumstance. They'll be resurrected, but it won't be here, and the destination's going to be completely different. The resurrection. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, I like that. Paul is considering himself to be around when the rapture happens. Then we at Leesville Faith Community Chapel, who are alive and remain, will be harpazo, raptured, seized by force. Now, I can't believe that any Christian is going to go, no, Jesus, you can leave without me. That's not going to happen. But then again, you ain't got a say in it. If you're dead in Christ, he says, come, and as your master, you will go. Caught up together with who? Who's going to be there when you're alive, taken up? Jesus Christ is going to be there. Okay, those who have fallen asleep but now have their spirits, who are now joined with their bodies, and also I think the heavens are going to be singing because there's angels there. But if you're alive, you're the last one up. Sort of makes you wish, let's get out of here one way or the other. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, seized, taken by force. Jesus comes back and grabs his own and takes them. It's a robbery. You won't have a choice. No one will have a choice. He will take you. And what a reunion. Can you imagine how busy that place is going to be when we get there? But then I want us to notice something. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. When the rapture takes place, you'll be caught up to meet Jesus and all those who passed on in front of you in the clouds. And I started to think, why would we meet them in the clouds? I mean, it could be clear sky. When I'm flying, I would much rather look down and see something below me, a city or something, versus having that heavy cloud deck and you're looking down and go, down there somewhere. But you see, those clouds would give one great big privilege, one great big opportunity. You see, the parousia is a private event. It's by invitation only, and only those who are taken up in Christ will see the hidden deity. You see, I'm now thinking the rapture is going to happen on a cloudy day. Except you got to understand, the rapture is private. It's not for the whole world to see or witness. I think the clouds would serve as a pretty good smoke screen. You see, it's parousia. It's private. Well, what's going to happen when all those people are taken up and their clothes are then neatly folded in the pews? I'm thinking, the world's going to be flustered and have no idea what has happened. I'm not sure those clothes are going to be neatly folded there. I'm thinking the ones who are left are going to go, What happened? See, it's private. Let me put a big smile on your face. End of verse 17. And so we shall always be with the Lord. It sounds to me like when that happens, we will always be in the presence of God. Always. For how long? Forever and ever. Doesn't that make you feel good? Just that part. And then you will always be with the Lord. And then look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now he's talking to the Thessalonians about they're concerned about their dead loved ones. But that verse makes me awful happy. And when someone is down in the dumps and they're a Christian, maybe the best words we could give would be, take heart, Jesus is coming soon. That ought to put a smile back on our face. I'm sort of waiting for him to come right now. The conclusion is a pretty simple one. How do you feel right now? If you're feeling pretty good and there's a smile on your face, that tells me something. You're in good relationship with the Lord. Right now, if you look, I'd be concerned about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it could be you're saying to yourself and in your heart, I'm not ready for that. Well, you're here and you're breathing. This may be your last opportunity. Because once you're dead, there's no more choosing. This may be your last choice. If you are not sure, if you do not have the confidence that if Jesus comes back in the next 3 minutes, I'm going up with him. If you don't have that surety, you can have. And it's a matter of just giving your life to Jesus Christ. So I'm offering that right now. If you do not know Jesus, if you are not in good relationship with him, if you're concerned about if Jesus come back right now, would I be on my way up or would people go without me? Right now you can settle that. Just a matter of giving your life to Jesus, saying you got all of me. Right now, it's a matter of coming up out of your pews and coming up front. And we'll get things right. And you'll leave here with a smile on your face. So just in the quietness, just slip out and make your way up front, saying, Lord, I'm ready. I want to be ready. Don't let this opportunity pass. It may be the last one.